So anyway, Paul wrote this probably from Macedonia. And the reason that he wrote it was that Titus had reported back to him that that the Corinthian church had repented and was now ready to accept the Apostle Paul's authority. And so Paul was simply writing to thank them. Of course, he also wrote to correct them. They had a lot of issues in the church. He wanted to stimulate giving within the church. And he warned the, he's trying to warn here the remaining unrepentant to repent and come back. Ironically, the theme of the book, the theme of 2 Corinthians, is unveiled. And Paul uses this word several times in the text today. So let's look at what Paul says. First of all, he says, we preach God's word. That should be the foundation of the church. And obviously the foundation of the church and the preaching of the word of God is to exalt Jesus Christ. He note here, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Of course, therefore goes on the back of what was just said. But in light of that, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God. A couple things here. First of all, the word ministry means task. Oftentimes people don't think of ministry as a task, and it is a task. It is a task given by God to the church. And therefore, just as you go to work and you have tasks that you have to complete when you go to work, as Christians serving in the church of God, God has given us a task. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I was called to pastor the church of God. You may have been called to do something else within the body of Christ, but we have all been given a task by God. And the question is, how are we responding to that task? I remember a guy years ago in Bible college. He was sitting, it was an older guy. He was in his 60s, I would guess early 60s. I was in my 30s at that time. And I remember him breaking down in class, and he said, you know, Dr. Windsor, he said, God had called me to preach the gospel some 30 or 40 years ago. And he said, I'm just now responding to it. But he did go. He was in his early 60s, I'm guessing, maybe even late 50s. That would be a stretch. But he had basically known God had called him to preach some 30 years earlier, and he didn't do it. But then he said the conviction was so overwhelming that he said, I've got to go to Bible college. And so he left his employment, went to Bible college. And I remember him crying that day in the class. Of course, we all prayed with him afterwards and said, you know, God has forgiven you of whatever you have done here, and now you can move forward in your ministry. You know, and if God's calling you to do something, then you really need to try to follow that. Don't look back over your life and say, you know, I should have done this when God was telling me. You should do it because God is calling you. And that word ministry has this idea of calling in it as well. But this calling is not by our doing or our abilities. I want you to look at what he says here. It's easy to overmiss this one little word. Watch this. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. It is only by the mercy of God, that is the kindness, the tenderness of God, that these ministries are given to us. Listen, God may use our natural abilities to do things, but at the end of the day, when the dust settles, it is by the mercy of God that we even have the gifts that we have. And so we need to keep a perspective. I remember several years ago going to the Southern Baptist Convention down in Louisville. You probably heard me tell this story before. And it was in the evening time. The day's activities were already over, the committee meetings, all that stuff. And so I decided that evening at the hotel that I would go to the hot tub just to relax because I was so tired of these meetings. It was like boring, but I went. I get in the hot tub, and this pastor climbs into the hot tub. He reaches out his hand, and he said, I'm so-and-so. I pastor a large church. Not very humble. I don't know what he's doing today. Maybe he's selling cars. Maybe God doesn't like prideful people. But listen, we can never get to the place where we think we're it. Because it is, at the end of the day, our ministries are given to us by God, by the mercy of God. And therefore, with that idea and that mindset, then we're able to minister correctly. But there's another issue here going on. Look at what he says right after this. We do not lose heart. One word, enkeko. Enkeko. This lose heart is actually one word. It can mean a variety of things depending upon the context in which it's used. It can mean to become discouraged. Certainly it could mean that here. It can mean to become weary. It can also mean to be lax. And it can also mean to lack courage. Which is what I think the word means here. That we do not lose courage. They didn't tell me this when I was in Bible college and seminary. Ministry's rough. Church work's rough. And there are times when you just need some courage. I think of Joshua. You remember when Moses was led up to the mountain, he was able to look into Canaan, see the promised land, and God said, but you can't go in. And Moses died. And Joshua gets the summons by God. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. But all of a sudden now, Joshua is in God's scope. And he says, you are going to take the people and you are going to lead them. And Joshua, obviously God gave him this. Joshua says to the people, and he's probably saying this to himself, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Whatever ministries that you do in the church, whatever you do in life, you have got to get to the place where you say, I am going to trust God, and He is going to be with me, and I am going to press through, and I am going to press on, and I am going to keep going in light of the difficulties, in spite of the circumstance, in spite of everything that's going on in my life. I'm going to push through, and I'm going to be courageous because the Lord is with me. I want you to understand, and I want all of us to understand, myself included, we can never outrun the protection of God. There is no place that you can run, no place that you can hide that you are not protected by God. And that in itself should give us courage and comfort. Ministry requires courage. Life requires courage. Secondly, Paul talks about the truth, not only humbleness, but the truth. Notice what he says. But we have renounced, that is rejected, disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. I love what David Garland said in his commentary. Paul insists that unlike such con men, he did not adjust, water down, or tamper with the gospel to stroke his listeners' egos or to avoid ruffling their feathers. Here's the thing. When Paul looked around, this was obviously directed at those who were mishandling the word of God. So there's really nothing new under the sun. When the Apostle Paul looked around, he realized that there were people that were preaching the gospel and kind of changing things around to tickle. You know, there are some churches that you go into in America today, you will not find the Word of God open. You will not find an exegetical sermon preached. You will not find the Word of God central. And by the way, theology plays a lot in the way the church is constructed. In the Southern Baptist Church and Baptist churches in general, the pulpit is central. That is a theological statement, that the Word of God is central to the life of the church. Also, in most Baptist churches, you will find the cross right behind. Now, in other churches, you find the pulpit off to the side, and you'll see the Lord's Supper, that's central. That means, that is a theological statement saying that we believe the Lord's Supper is central to the life of the church. But in most Baptist churches, and there's very few that I could think of where the pulpit wasn't central, is that the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, is central to the life of the church. And this right here is so important, and is why, I think, is why God designed it for a pastor to preach the word to the sheep. This, what I do, is important. Matter of fact, I don't know if you watched President Trump's speech yesterday. Did you catch the speech yesterday? Okay, yesterday, President Trump, I had watched it late because I was at the hospital with Audrey, but I watched it. And President Trump said he does not want pastors to be censored. He wants pastors to preach what is in their heart. They will not be crucified for doing so. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I was actually shocked while I was sitting there. He said, we got pastors that for a long time, they if you preach this particular subject or this particular subject, he said, they've been in trouble, but that's not going to happen now. Well, the fact is, whether President Trump says it or another president says something against it, I'm not changing. I'm not changing. It's good. I got a president on my, got my back. But you know who ultimately has my back and all pastors who preach the truth? God. I answer to no man except him. This is central to the life of the church. So central, so important. And so somebody asked me one time, what's the most important thing you do all week? The most important thing that I do all week is study the word and preach the word. In fact, that's my job. So, now notice what he says. But, he goes on to say, but by open statement of truth, and what, by the way, the Greek word there, if you're interested to know, is phanereses. Open statement, one word, phanereses. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And what that means is to make something fully known in detail. So what Paul was saying is, when we preach the word, when we preach the gospel, we don't just give a generality. We give it in detail by open statement. We tell exactly what the gospel is. And I don't care how many seeker-friendly churches you develop in this world, and how many times you try not to offend people with particular music or bringing some type of secular music into the church, at some point you have to confront people with the truth that they are sinners in need of a Savior and need to repent in order to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no way around it. Paul says, by open statement, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. And notice what he says here, by the way, in the sight of God. Paul is pulling God down as a witness that this is what is in his heart. When you're calling God on to be your witness, you're in pretty good shape. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, God is my witness that I am sharing the gospel exactly how it is. And some brothers and sisters, there are churches within my area right here that are not preaching the truth. They are preaching what I call the WJD, the watered down, or the WDJ, the watered down version of the Bible. Give, and you know what? I call it fast food. You cannot make a living off fast food. You have to give people meat, and you have to give them the milk of the word so that they will grow in respect. We preach God's word, though some are blind. Now notice what he says here, what Paul says. And even if, and by the way, that if is a hypothetical, whether it's real or whether it's hypothetical, and even if it, you know, if it might happen or if it is happening now, if our gospel is veiled, kalupto, if our gospel is veiled, kalupto, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So here's the thing. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm preaching the gospel and unbelievers cannot grasp the gospel and it is veiled, there is a reason for that. Now, I think about what Paul wrote earlier in the 2 Corinthians. When we were down in South Carolina and we had gotten off the ship and we were with Summer and Dave, we went into Belk Lindsay's. You guys know Belk Lindsay's. They don't have them up here. But I was waiting for Audrey and Summer. They were buying dresses, and you know how that goes. Well, anyway, there was a men's fragrance counter there, so I just kind of sprayed, did that. I said, wow, I really like it. Audrey wouldn't let me get it because she likes Old Spice. But that lingered with me all day, and actually my eyes started tearing up because I maybe got a little too much on, so I had to go home and try to wash it off, but even after that, I could still smell it. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians just before this, and it's tied to this text. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, the other fragrance from life to life. Here's the issue. When you look at unbelievers and they do not know Jesus Christ, they carry the stench of death. Spiritually. And for us, no matter what you do, I mean, I eventually got it off, but whatever you do, you are the aroma of God. So when Paul says those who are perishing, he is talking about those who have the stench of spiritual death. Putting it that way kind of makes you want to give them fragrance, right? To help them. The gospel carries with it the aroma of God. Death, spiritual death, has an aroma that is horrible. So if it's veiled to the unbelievers, then somebody has to be doing this. Look at what he says. In their case, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. In their case, the God, notice that's little g, not big G, not Yahweh, not Elohim, but watch. In this case, the God of this world, who is that, class? Satan, thank you, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinded means, the word there means to cause a person not to be able to understand, and the mind is the place of reason. This is what happens. And I want you to understand something, that Satan is working overtime to veil people's eyes from the gospel. This is what Satan wants. He wants the unbeliever to go through their entire life just living on the edge of the abyss. And if they fall off, they fall into outer darkness. This is not the work of God. This is the work of Satan. Satan is the one that is blinding the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of Jesus Christ. This is attributed solely to the work of God. Of the one who is going to be banished from the presence of God forever, and whose fate is sealed and will never be in the presence of God's people in the new world and the new life to come. It is the work of demonic forces that are talking against the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot believe or see the truth of the gospel. here's the thing. Satan wants as many people with him as he can possibly take to hell. Over against a loving God who says, and you know this verse, and I want you to help me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, come on, let's do it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves even the vilest offender. Think for a moment, who is writing this letter? Who was Paul? He was actually called Saul. And Saul was actually killing Christians. Until the apostle Paul, Saul, had an encounter with Jesus Christ whilst he was on the road to Damascus. When he encountered the risen Savior, God, Jesus Christ, called out to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Paul saw the light of the gospel. Think about this. If Satan is blinding people, then there's only one person that can unblind people. Saul was on the road to Damascus, blinded. He ran into Jesus Christ, unveiled. Brothers and sisters, we have to change the way we evangelize. We have to change the way that we think about evangelism. Let me give you a different evangelistic approach here, just for a minute. First of all, it's a spiritual event. I want us to understand, sharing the gospel is a spiritual event. If Satan is at work in the mind of the unbeliever, blinding them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, then the evangelistic event is a spiritual event in which we are battling, and we just preached this. This is one reason why I included it. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, darkness of this age, and all of those demonic forces. That's who we're fighting against. Brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel, it is not a physical, worldly event. It is a spiritual event. And don't you know that Satan is at work trying to keep those blinders up on the heart of the unbelievers, that the eyes of their heart may be darkened? That's what Satan wants. So when we share the gospel, I want you to get a fresh new perspective that when we share the gospel, we are sharing into the spiritual realm. Look up Ephesians 6:12 when you get home. Attack the darkness with prayer. Attack the darkness with prayer. And I'm going to tell you, Satan does not like what I'm talking about here. Because Satan wants you to believe this: that person just cannot be saved. Right? If Satan gets you thinking that person is too far gone, and you kind of give up on it, Satan is going like this: uh-huh, I got that believer thinking this, it's him. But actually, it's me. Satan is pulling the blinders over the individual so that they cannot see it. And so what we do is we come up with all these nice little ways of evangelizing, but evangelism is piercing the darkness. A spiritual darkness. And so we have to attack. Now, what does this look like practically for us? When I say that we have to pierce the darkness, you go like something like this. Lord Jesus, Satan is at work in that life of the of that person. He is blinding him or her to the light of the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten, would take the... That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And by the way, when you mention the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit, because John 16:8 says the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict and who will tell them about righteousness and sin and all of this stuff. You can't possibly do that apart from the Holy Spirit. So when you sick the Holy Spirit and you call the Holy Spirit into the person's life to fight Satan, then you start seeing some evangelistic fruit, because he will come in and knock him out. And so often, and I've gotten in this trap too, so often I think that person is so far gone that they can't possibly be saved. Let me remind me and all of us today that God does not give up on anyone. He does not give up on anyone. And our job, as I see it, is to keep as many people from going to hell as we possibly can. Maybe that's too simplifying, but we preach God's word concerning the gospel, 5 and 6. Paul says in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The word proclaim means to publicly announce something while urging compliance to it. So not only was there a sense of sharing the gospel, but with this idea of proclaiming came the idea of please accept, please respond, please make a decision. That sounds pushy. Okay, it sounds pushy. But we should try to make sure that the person realizes the significance of it. What is our message? That's simple. You know what the simple gospel is? Basically, that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin. And that he was the perfect Lamb of God. Without blemish, without sin, without fault. And yet Jesus became sin for me. Do you know Jesus took on every sin you will possibly ever commit in your life? He took on every sin that I committed in my life and future. He took it so that we won't have to experience the penalty of sin. Maybe that's why Paul started this thing by saying, by the mercy of God. The word servants here, this is going to make you think differently about servant. Paul says that he was a servant for Jesus' sake. This word servant has the idea of controlled by Christ. Have you seen these cars? Ain't happening. I'm not getting in a car that I'm not driving, and there's nobody driving it except a computer. But I want to remind us all something today, that this is how it should look in our spiritual life. We are servants, and he is the one driving, even though we cannot see him. He is the one that is steering our life. And many times, like this is a good picture here, my response to this situation would be to jump over into the seat and take the wheel. But we have to allow God to use us however he sees fit, and to allow him to drive our spiritual life for us. And all we do is say, yes, Lord. Paul says we're a servant for Jesus Christ. So whatever you're doing in the church, please understand this. You are doing it for him. You're not doing it for you. And you're not doing it specifically for the church. even though it does benefit the church. You are doing it because you love Christ. And therefore, God can do whatever he wants to with your ministry. Your job is to be faithful to do it. That may not be too popular, but that's what I got out of those verses. And then he talks about our hearts. For God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. How many of you have the light of the gospel in your heart? Good. To give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I want you to see what's happened here. You have two realms. The one realm is God gives light and unveils. Satan gives darkness and conceals. Paul masterfully did this. He used the light and dark analogies to make a point. That we have the light of Christ in our hearts. By the way, President Trump said this yesterday, and it kind of shocked me too. He said, "I want preachers to preach what is in their heart." I don't ever remember a sitting president, even George Bush, ever saying, "I want pastors to preach what is in their hearts." I'm there with him. But ultimately, our light is given to us by Jesus Christ. And we know the truth. Simplify this. This is what we're called to be. Eli. Brothers and sisters, it's daytime out there right now, but when you walk out there, there's a world in darkness. Physically light, spiritually dark. And by the way, that same darkness carries the stench of death. God provides light and love. Satan, death, sin, separation, darkness. Who is going to hear about Jesus in your workplace? Who is going to hear about Jesus in your social areas? Who's going to hear about Jesus? Let me remind us all of something today. When you share the gospel, it is not about you. It is not about the person. It is about who is behind the person. Satan is the one who is messing with the minds of unbelievers. Pray, tear down those strongholds. Pray, know that it is a spiritual event. The goal is, through the power and presence of Christ, to take off those blinders where the person says, "I see." Isn't there an old hymn? "I once was blind, but now I see." Great, great song.